We're going to begin to journey through the book of Joshua, where we're going to continually come back to the idea of faith over fear. Faith over fear. And this morning, as we begin the book, one of the key themes of Joshua is the idea of God's faithfulness to his people in every season. As we enter into this book, we'll find that a generation has come and gone. They died in the wilderness. A new generation has been raised up, a new season, and there is a new leader. And we will see the people of Israel a second time poised to enter into the promised land where they had been promised rest. So turn with me, if you would, or on your phone. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 1. We'll look at the whole chapter. It's a great story. And we'll find three ways that in the midst of God's faithfulness to his people, Joshua finds strength. And in similar ways, you and I can find strength for the season and the world which we face. So Joshua chapter 1, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, but any translation will do. Here we go. Verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to a land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do all that is according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your commands and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and be courageous. How can you and I find courage in the midst of maybe a personal new season, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of what's taking place in our nation? First, godly courage in the midst of the unknown flows from God's presence. Godly courage in the midst of the unknown flows from God's presence. Here in the book of Joshua, we find Israel is facing a huge transition. a new leader. There is a past history, but they have a daunting task that's coming before them. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses." And in verse 2, it starts, God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses had been God's man. He had been faithful. He had been Israel's first and only leader coming up out of the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, if we turn back a page in chapter 34, Israel had mourned Moses for 30 days. It's fascinating that this book opens up and twice, once the narrator states it and once God states it, hey, Moses is no more. It's a little bit of a rude awakening, but it sets the scene. A new season is coming by default. They can't go back. Moses isn't with them. And they're about to cross the Jordan. 40 years before, their father's generation had flinched. And they had to go back into the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness following Moses. Here we find a new generation, facing the same thing. In verses 3 and 4, we see outlined a huge territory that had been promised to the nation Israel. A daunting task. And before them, before they could even get into the promised land, there's a geographical barrier with the Jordan River. There are foes on the other side that were there the previous 40 years before. It looked like they had long odds. But my friends, God likes long odds. It's what he deals in. In verse 5 and 6, we see a truth for us. God uses ordinary men and women to accomplish his plans. God uses ordinary men and women to accomplish his plans. There was nothing super special about Joshua. He was Moses' servant. He was just a man. Next week, we'll look and we'll see two spies that go into the land. They're not even named. They're doers. We'll also see an unlikely prostitute that is joined to Israel. God likes to use ordinary men and women to accomplish his purposes. And how does he do this? The key is found in verse 5. God looks at Joshua and says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." And then he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. The key of accomplishing things, of living for the Lord, is that power flows from the Lord. It does not reside in you and I. It's fascinating when we read the Old Testament. The Old Testament can be tricky. We tend to like to hang out in the New Testament. It makes a little more sense. But one of the keys of studying the Old Testament is anytime you see repetition, you and I should take note there's something important trying to be communicated. It's being repeated over and over and over. That's what good teachers do. They say the same thing over. That's what I do with my kids. I say the same thing over and over and over. I want them to get it. Yet here, if you look at these first 9 verses, 9 times is the word I, and it means it's God. God is present. If you look at verse 2, you see the first time he says it, he says, "I am going to give you." There's a little play on words here, because when you see in your Bibles, Lord capitalized, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. It is the relational name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. And here in our text, when we read verse 2, it's almost like a play on words. "I am going to give to you." And then all through these verses, I will be with you, I will give you courage. And at the end, in verse 9, "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." Well, that's all good. Maybe we know where the power comes from, but where does the plan come from? How do we know what to do in the midst of the unknown? We tend to make it pretty complicated. Yet for the Israelites, there had been a promise in verse 3 and 4. They had been promised the promised land. Look at verse 6. "Be strong and courageous." And you look at the back, it says, "I swore to their fathers to give to them." God had promised long before to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and it's time for the promise to come due. And then he gives a promise to Joshua in verse 5 and 7. There's four eyes. He will be with him. No man will stand against him because God would be with him. That's good for the nation Israel. That was a long time ago. What about us? What about here and now today? What about for Trinity? My friends, Jesus said in the New Testament, "I will build my church." Where does the power that sustains this body come from? From the promise of Jesus. "I will build my church." You know what will not build a church well? There are a couple things. A hip, cool, trendy, faddish church. That is not dependency. God is looking for dependency, not cool. Second, another thing, a church that entertains and makes you feel good and is about me. Friends, when we come here, it's about His Word and who He says He is and who we are to be in light of that. This body is to be centered on the Savior. That is where power comes from. And it is He who backs His church. What does He call us to do? To die to self, and to serve, and to sacrifice. But where do we find courage? So if we have a plan that Christ will build His church, if power flows from the Lord, from the Trinity, courage comes when we align with God's will and His way. God is immutable. We sang about it in the third song. Immutable is the fancy word for He doesn't change. What He said then applies now. Look at verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, church. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." All that Christ would call us to. Obedience. He still wants obedience. But what else does He want? 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." This idea of the word, this meditate, this word, it's a fascinating word because it means to mutter. And if you ever have the opportunity to go to Israel, which I hope to go in January next year, if you go to the Wailing Wall, you'll see the Hasidic Jews, and they'll stand with a little bit of the Torah, and they rock back and forth, and they're talking, and you can't tell what they're saying. What they're doing is they're muttering over and over and over the Torah. Now, they take that one way. We take it that this book should be driven deep into our hearts and souls. Whether it be to memorize Scripture, to sit under the preaching of Scripture, to learn to get into God's Word over and over, it is to come to us. One of the reasons that we're walking through the Psalms for those that are journeying with us is in the morning and in the evening, it's what the intake we want into our souls. We want God's Word. We want to know Him. You might ask, and this would be a fair question, well, Pastor, I come listen to you every week. Isn't that what we pay you for? Yes, but I have a great analogy for this. You ready? I've got this little baby spoon. It's real tiny. It's at home. If you can picture a little baby Gerber food, maybe like mashed peas and pumpkin. Ugh. You fed it to your kids. Sunday mornings, it's like getting a little bit of baby food. I've chewed on it all week long to get it ready for you. I've thought of stories and analogies, all sorts of things to try to get us into the truth of this word. And if it wasn't me, it would be someone else standing up here doing the same. But I've done all the work. And it's like just feeding you a little bit of baby food. That's not the goal, folks. We won't grow big, strapping, and strong off of baby food. Now, if I had my druthers, I want a big steak that I can grill myself. And I don't need any of you to come help grill it. I can fix it. I can eat it. Boy, that'll make me grow. The point of getting into the Word on our own is we want steak, not baby food. Now, what should it be like when we come and hear the preaching of the Word? Let's see if this works. Should be like coming and someone just shows up with a Mardi Gras king cake. Like, well, I've been eating all week, but I got some room for that. That work? No? Nah. Half of you are on a sugar fast. I'm sorry. It's Catherine's fault. My friends, where do we find courage? We find courage when God is with us. In Trinity, as we head into a new season, a new pastor, a new staff, a new generation, may God go with us. Before I got here, when we believed that God was moving and COVID hit, had a long waiting period. And as we waited, waiting has a way of playing with one's mind. I found that I was becoming fearful. Lord, I don't know about this senior pastor gig down in Lafayette, Louisiana. I don't know any of these people. Is it going to be a good fit? Will I be able to lead well? Will we advance as a church? And I remember hitting Joshua 1 and saying, Lord, I'm afraid. But if you will go with me, if you will go with this body, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I showed up the first day at work here. The office was empty. None of my books were in it. And there was one bulletin board. And tacked in the corner was this note. And it said this: Michael, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, even in Lafayette, Louisiana. Smiley face, Jody. How'd she know? Courage comes from His presence. So how do we apply this first point? My friends, would you pray consistently? Would it become part of your prayer life? God, would you be with Trinity? Not just would you be with me. Not just Michael or the staff or the elders, But God, would you go before this body? My friends, that is where courage, that is where we will find it. Second, godly courage is anchored in wisdom. First, godly courage is found in the presence of God, that He goes with us. But second, it is found in the very practical and pragmatic idea of wisdom. Here are three wise things and a couple parallel applications for us as we continue in this text. Look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" And then he gives a unique charge to the Reubenites and the two half-tribes, because when they had come to the promised land, they said, "Hey, this real estate on this side of the Jordan looks really good. Can we just camp out here? Can we leave our kids and our animals here?" And Moses had said, "Yes, you can have it. But when it comes time to cross the Jordan, you will go in and fight with your brothers." What do we see here? What is the wisdom? It's fascinating. The verse 10, there's organization. Joshua organizes, but it's just not all on Joshua. He shares leadership. You know, it's when we think of the story of Moses, remember Moses was doing everything and his father-in-law came and said, "Hey, dude, you're going to burn yourself out." And about halfway through, Moses started delegating stuff to other leaders. Joshua starts from day one. There's already a system in place. There are faithful individuals who will lead beyond Joshua, and in 10 he mobilizes them. He couldn't do it all. And my friends, as a body, I cannot do it all. The staff cannot do it all. The staff plus the elders cannot do it all. My friends, it is a we thing. A we thing. Also fascinating here, if we think of the context, there are two older individuals in the book of Joshua. All the rest of that generation had died. Joshua and Caleb, by our reckoning, they were old men. Yet they still had fire in the belly for the Lord. And there's a word for us here. As I look out over this crowd, many of you are baby boomers. Hear me, baby boomers. Some of you could be my parents. I'm sorry. But there's a word here for us, and we see it in the nation Israel. You have had a good run at this church if you've been here for 10 or 20 years. You had faithful leadership. You had good seasons. But a new season has come. And my friends, it is not time to sit on the sideline. We rest when He takes us home. And until that day, we are meaningfully engaged, much like the Reubenites. They were not allowed to stay on the other side. They went forth in battle array in front of their brother. And my friends, specifically, the older generation in here, you go before us in battle array. And it is God who will give rest. Shared leadership. Second piece of wisdom, they prepared for the advance. Look at verse 11. "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provision for yourself, for within 3 days we will cross this Jordan.'" There is a mental shift here. Joshua doesn't just charge them forward. It's a new world for the Israelites. And my friends, we live in a culture where for Christianity, it is a new world for us. No longer can we build church buildings and people will just show up. Those days are over. No longer can we be slick or trendy Not that you hired a slick or trendy pastor. Heavens, I can't even match my socks. I'm like wearing saint socks here. Yeah, who dat? You see, my friends, the squishy center of Christianity in America is disappearing. But I have good news for you. Those that have faith are going deeper. It is a new day. And the way Christianity has always advanced in times like this is disciple making. Not slickness, not bigness, but one man and woman, boy and girl at a time, taken to Jesus. And my friends, it's okay that change is here. Because we have Jesus and that has never changed. And the world is still broken and lost in search of hope and peace and joy. And there is only one place, one name where they will find that. And my friends, that is what we offer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Three thoughts of wisdom. One, we share leadership. It's a we thing. Second, there is a preparation. There is a mental mindset. It is different and it's okay. Third, my friends, we must remember. This church has a good legacy. It has a firm foundation. In Deuteronomy, in the page before, and then five times Moses is mentioned and he's dead, he's gone. There's no perfect leader. Moses was not perfect, but he was a servant of God and he was faithful. He had laid the groundwork. You know, in many ways, there's a parallel to the staff that has been at Trinity. They were faithful. This last week, I was reading a psalm and I penned in my Bible, Dennis loved this church so well. He loved you individually well. That is a great legacy. This last weekend, we went to Chewy's with he and Susan. This next week, I'm going to start meeting with Dennis every other week. And you know, the elders and Dennis, before I came, they said, hey, Dennis, we need you to disappear for 9 months. It was actually Dennis's idea. None of the elders liked it, but they all said that's wise. The reason? Not any less love for Dennis. But this body has to shift into a new. We remember the past, but we look forward to the future. And Dennis and I are so different, other than that we're both terribly handsome and wear beards. I hope he's watching. You know, we dress different. He wouldn't be caught dead in a bow tie. We talk different. We have different spiritual gifts. We have different strengths and weaknesses. He's introverted. I'm extroverted. He studied the Old Testament in seminary. I studied the New Testament. He likes to golf. I like to hunt. But my friends, we love Jesus and we love you. And this church, its DNA has not changed because of the man who stands up here. This church still values missions and grace, a safe place that's transparent, that empowers, that seeks to be unified, that we would step back and say, this is family. We celebrate the past because it is wise and good and right. A great legacy, but we're moving forward into what's next. Dennis and I were talking this last week at Chewy's, and I was kicking this around a little with him, and it's fascinating. I was thinking of a story, and he blurted out the story, which is really kind of weird. You know, when Cortez came to the New World and he landed his men on the beaches, he sent one rowboat back, and no one knew what was happening, And his men turned around and looked back at the ships, and they were on fire. There was no going back home, only forward. My friends, this morning, is there anywhere where in an unhealthy way you are holding on to the past? We are to burn our ships and move forward for the sake of Christ. Where do we find courage? First, godly courage comes from his presence. Second, it comes from wise living. And last, godly courage begins with leadership. Don't miss this. It begins with leadership, but it ends with followership. It is you who are the backstop, the backbone of this church. Look at verses 16 to 18. The people answered Joshua saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do, and whatever you send us, we will go." Verse 17, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses." You know, when I read verse 17, I tend to get confused. I'm like, yeah, like they followed Moses. No thanks. Don't want to lead them. But as I was thinking about this, that generation was dead. This is a new generation that had been faithful, and they were ready to go. Courage begins with leadership, but rests on followership. They were listening to God's will, and they obeyed. They were organized, and they led wisely, and the people responded in 16, and catch it, they say it twice, again, repetition, "We will." And then in verse 17, they talk of obeying. Leadership draws strength from followership and vice versa. About 6 months ago, it was February. I can't remember anymore. When you all invited us out here and we had 21 meetings in 4 days, I won't forget that. We were at, I don't know, meeting number 11. Who knows? And we're in a circle. We were at the Osborne's house. And we had talked for a little bit, and there was a pause in the conversation. And then one of our deacons, turned and he looked at Catherine. He leaned over and nodded at her, and he said, "You have our vote." We talked about that all the way home that night. What he was saying was, "We're ready. We're ready." At the end of the day, followership, not leadership, followership matters most. The heart of followership is found in verse 17. It is prayer. They're praying actually in 17. The godly are affirming to God what they are committing to do. Yet, greater than words, they're ready to take action. They're ready to be the muscle to move forward. I was thinking this morning, I was at Waffle House with Sophia, and there's a used car shop right behind. And I was thinking of the car. You know, the leadership of this church, the staff and the elders, they're kind of like the two front tires of a car. Car doesn't go very fast without front tires. It kind of sets the direction and the course. But do you know what it is that drives the car? It's the engine. It's the engine. And my friends, you are the engine of this church. What part will you play in this next season? How will God lead you? There's many things to be done beyond Sunday morning. Will you use your gifts? Will you serve? Will you sacrifice? Will you follow Jesus as he leads this body? The ultimate guarantee Will God go with us? It's not our words. It's not even our works. It's not even prayer. But the question is, will you and I be humble? Humility is the key. Will we sit at the feet of Jesus humbly? Will we be yoked in with Him? Will we walk alongside Him? Not divisive, not our own plans, no angles, not naysayers, not it can't be done, the Jordan can't be crossed. My friends, let us not limit God in what He can do. This church is about a 500-member church, give or take. This church could become 1,000. But no desire for it to become 1,000 unless it is that we are pursuing Jesus together. This church could also decline. And I'm okay with that too, if that's His will and we follow Jesus together. The litmus test of success is following Christ, and that takes humility. His plans, not ours. My friends, humility ultimately attracts God's attention. Scripture is clear about that, and we see that in Joshua. We see a humble leader. We see a humble people. And there is no limit if He is with us. Therefore, there is no limit to humility. How can we find courage? Three ways. First, that you and I would pray for His presence to go with us. Second, that we would be anchored in wisdom, godly wisdom, not human wisdom. And last, that we would adapt a posture of humility. I think I may have shared this story before, but it's worth repeating because it catches the essence. Billy Graham didn't think he was a humble man. He actually thought he struggled with pride. And a reporter once asked Billy Graham, "How do you stay so humble?" He was on TV and you could see physically Graham's posture. He didn't like the question. It made him feel awkward. He thought about it, silent for a moment. And then he responded to the reporter, "How could I not stay humble? I spend an hour every morning with the Lord of the universe." Billy Graham was one man. Amazing how the Lord chose to use him. One man, one woman who seeks humility. What will He do with you in this next season? What will He do with me? What will He do with us? May He go with us. Let's pray. Father, humility is not easily come by. And yet the longer we plod next to You, as You increase, we necessarily decrease. And Lord, we would ask in a new season, as we look forward, Father, would You go with us? Would we be found in Your will and Your word? Would we not be distracted about things that are fads and passing and us? May we move past ourselves and move toward our Savior. And Father, we trust You with the results. Lord, I thank you that you never change. That the God of Israel and Joshua is the God of Trinity. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.